Our first lesson this morning from Scripture comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, the 13th chapter. Let us listen together for the Word of God. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. This ends our first reading.
From the Gospel of John. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we'll go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, you have no fish, have you? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net to the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and he jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. A second time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter felt hurt because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go. He said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. After this, he said to him, follow me. The word of the Lord. Most biblical scholars agree that this last chapter of John's gospel is an epilogue a postscript, one more word added on to the last word of an already completed gospel. The preceding chapter, after all, included the resurrection appearances to Mary on Easter morning, and then to the disciples cowering behind locked doors in the evening. And when Jesus came back a week later to show doubting Thomas his wounds, he breathed upon them, invites them to receive the Holy Spirit, and then commissions them to go forth in his name to do the good work of God in the world. Remember, the 20th chapter has just ended with these words. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and through believing you might have new life in his name. Sounds pretty final, doesn't it? A nice, tidy conclusion to the gospel. But there is always more to say when it comes to the living Christ. So the editor of this gospel decided John needed an epilogue to tie up some loose ends. Just as Luke completed his gospel by adding a sequel of the Acts of the Apostles about the spread of the Christian faith and the ministry of the early church, so John gives us this postscript for a similar purpose, to show how the presence of the risen Christ enlivens and empowers us to be the church. Here we have another meal with Jesus, and yet it is not just any ordinary meal. This grand finale is so rich in detail, it conjures up many other stories about Jesus' power and grace. Now, before we get to some of those details, let me just remind you that when Peter says, "I'm going fishing," he's not going out on the water for fun. Now, I'm from a family of fishermen, and I happen to know that there are some pretty serious fishermen in this congregation. When my brothers and my church friends go fishing, it's kickback time. "I'm going fishing" to us means I need to put the city in the rear view mirror. I need to get out of town and leave my work and my worries behind me for a while. I need to relax, and there is no better way to do it than to cast a line and wait for a bite and pray for the big fish to rise. That is decidedly not what Peter is after in this gospel story. When Peter says, "I'm going fishing," it is a sigh of resignation. He's going back to the way things used to be. He's going back to what he knows. He's reclaiming his old vocation before he met Jesus. And when the others chime in and say, "We'll go with you," we realize that the new life and power unleashed by Jesus' resurrection has not fully taken hold of any of them. Post-Easter, they had said that they had seen and believed, but it is as if nothing has changed. So Jesus appears to them again by the sea, and John gives us the details to show them and to show us just how much has actually changed. First of all, this story of the miraculous catch of fish and breakfast on the beach recalls so many other stories. There are fish on the charcoal fire and bread, John says. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. It's like the feeding of the 5,000 with elements of the Last Supper all rolled up into one. But unlike the Last Supper, with its drumbeat of denial, betrayal, torture, and death as the sun goes down, here is the meal at the dawn of a new day. by the presence of the risen Lord, the Last Supper becomes the first breakfast to awaken us in confidence that the same Jesus who showered those around him with abundant grace still calls, still feeds, still empowers us, his disciples and friends, to do the good work of ministry in his name. And not only that, the sad and painful memory that Peter must have been carrying around with him is forgiven and redeemed. Because it was at table with his disciples when Jesus had said, "One of you will betray me, and one of you will deny ever knowing me." And Peter did, you remember, while he was warming himself by another charcoal fire that sad and dreadful night of Jesus' arrest. Three times Peter denied knowing who Jesus was before the cock crowed at dawn. So when this new day has dawned, we could think Jesus' threefold interrogation asking Peter, "Do you love me?" is oddly repetitive, but the grace of this interchange is unmistakable. Here, Peter's threefold affirmation of his love for Jesus is awash with forgiveness as it reverses Peter's previous threefold denial. This resurrection breakfast on the beach with Jesus looks back and reminds us of things Jesus had said and done. Take, eat, remember. Your sins are forgiven. But it also looks forward so that the final word of the gospel is a word of empowerment and encouragement. Go forth to love and serve the Lord. Friends, remember, resurrection faith is not just something we have received as good news. Resurrection faith is what fuels our following Jesus, our discipleship, our work to bring about the kingdom of God in our new day. New Testament scholar Tom Wright has said of this story, "Here is the secret of all Christian ministry, yours and mine, lay and ordained, full-time and part-time. If you are going to do any single solitary thing as a follower and servant of Jesus, this is what it's built on. Somewhere, deep down inside, there is love for Jesus. And though goodness knows you, like Peter, have let him down enough times, he wants to find that love, to give you a chance to express it, to heal the hurts and failures of the past, and give you new work to do." And so, bathed in the light of resurrection today, we stand with those disciples on the beach, sharing a meal with Jesus so packed with significance that we cannot help but be nurtured and strengthened to catch his fish and feed his sheep and to respond with gladness to his calling us anew. Follow me. All he asks of us is, "Do you love me?" And if we answer, "Yes, Lord, you know we love you," he says, "Then love those around you as I have loved you." So, If you were one of the folks who was here in the gym yesterday packing up meals for the mission field with Stop Hunger Now, or if you are a regular participant in the monthly casserole blitzes of the Hunger Committee, or if you are one of our members who will reach for the hunger envelope in front of you and put in a 20 as the offering plates are passed, or if you make a financial pledge to the church to support the benevolent work we do through the annual budget, or if you spend some of your time with one of the outreach ministries we support in the city or far beyond in the world, or if you are teaching your children that to love Jesus means to share and to serve, then you're not just doing good things. You are fulfilling the Easter commission Jesus gave to the disciples. You are living and enacting resurrection. I have shared a story with you before about Sarah Miles' first book, Take This Bread, the spiritual memoir of a 21st century Christian. Some of you may remember that she was a journalist who had not been to worship since childhood when she wandered into an Episcopal church in San Francisco, and somebody handed her a piece of communion bread, and there in midlife, she was converted on the spot. She was not just converted to Christianity, but also converted to make the connection between communion and the feeding ministry of the church. She left her journalism work and founded the food pantry in San Francisco, which rallies all kinds of people and resources to feed people in need. Sarah Miles' second book reflects on the conversion experience she describes in the first, but with deeper theological insight, after years of finding her calling and feeding the poor. This book is boldly called Jesus Freak: Feeding, Healing, Raising the Dead. She writes with honest, down-to-earth candor. In my new life with Jesus, I was not particularly nicer, but I was freer. I was not more holy, but I felt more blessed. And I knew that to the extent new life was real in any of us, it has sprung just as Jesus promised, from actually feeding, healing, forgiving. It did not come from the sky, but from plates of enchiladas, the bruises of strangers, frustration, and tears. Follow me, Jesus had said, just give the people something to eat. Just touch them. Just say you're sorry, and our lives have changed. Sarah Miles goes on to say, Jesus keeps calling us to share in God's work of touching, healing, feeding, and mercy. Not in some imaginary or theoretical way, but physically, in order that resurrection can happen to us. Friends, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not some theoretical, mystical, or even merely spiritual reality. It is physical, and it manifests itself in us as we go about fulfilling the commission Jesus gave us during that breakfast on the beach. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Follow me. Amen.